Look back at that passage of Scripture that Bob read this morning in Mark chapter 10 for just a moment. We're going to go other places, but there's one verse that just, as he was reading it, it stuck out in my mind again of how important that idea was that maybe didn't quite catch if you weren't paying attention and weren't thinking exactly like I was. But in Mark chapter 10, again, we have this story that of Jesus meeting with this young man. He comes running to him, and he has been impressed by what Jesus has been saying and what Jesus has done. And he wants to make sure he's right with God. Look at verse 17. He says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, the truth of the matter is, you and I know that that is just wrong theology. This is just wrong thinking. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that we earn our salvation, but according to His mercy, He saves us because He loves us. And the truth is that many people I have met and some Christians that I've met are so concerned about doctrine, and I am concerned about doctrine, and they're so concerned about truth, and I am concerned about truth, that they forget the response that we need to have to a world that doesn't necessarily understand the truth, because the Bible says it's foolishness unto them, neither can they know them. They're spiritually discerned. This young man wasn't a believer. And what was Jesus' response? He could have said, "You dummy, you're not saved by your good works. You foolish young man, who do you think you are? You're never going to earn it. You can't do it. You're not good. You're no good. You're a sinner. Don't you understand that?" He could have done that. But what was Jesus' response? In verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell what you have." The idea I'm trying to get across is, yes, Jesus did correct him. Jesus did bring him to a point of conviction. Jesus did point out the fact that he was a covetous young man who lived for his things. But his spirit was such, in verse 21, that he loved him even as he confronted him. This is what we need to be, especially at this time of year. At this time of year, Christmas time, people need to see the love of God. They need to see the love of Christ in us. Yes, we need to stand for truth. Yes, we need to stand for righteousness. Yes, doctrine matters. I'm not discounting that at all. But we need to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I know of Christians who would walk into a church lobby like ours and see Christmas trees, and they would get so upset about the fact that we're celebrating a pagan religion. And there are Christians who get very upset and uptight when people start talking about reindeers and Santa Claus and sleighs and elves and all that sort of thing. We need to understand that some people just don't know what Christmas is all about. They need to see what it is all about. And the only way we're going to be able to communicate what Christmas is all about to them is to love them and to share with them the love of the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16, you know the verse very well. It's a verse that reminds us of what Christmas really is all about. It's about God giving what we need when we didn't know we needed it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. Now that's what the Christmas season is all about. Showing the people the love of God, the love of Christ. We as Christians need to be a very loving people, especially now. There are people all around us who are hurting in great ways. Very deeply. Very seriously. Deeply disturbed. That's why there's so much drinking to to hide from the misery of lives. That's why there's so much partying and reveling, because people are trying to escape the misery of their lives. Unfortunately, at this time of the year, there are more suicides that take place than any other time of the year, because people are seeing everybody happy and joyful around them, and yet in their own hearts they sense an emptiness and a need that they have. We need to be people who are displaying very openly the love of the Lord before others. It's extremely important that we do. And what a wonderful time. What a wonderful time to do this. We know why we have Christmas. We know what it's all about. The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came as that little baby, God incarnate, brought to earth to give us eternal life. Lived a holy life and died on a cross and resurrected and went back to heaven to take us, to prepare us a place. Again, it's been my privilege to meet many Christians who were that kind of Christians. Loving, kind, joyful. I hope that you're a joyful Christmas. Don't be an old grouch at Christmas. I have to work at that. I'll be honest with you. Ask my wife and daughter. Yeah, look at them. Everybody's staring at them now. If you looked at my Facebook posting the other day, I think I put something in there like, I just dragged an old fire hazard into my house, propped it up in the corner, and put electric wires around it. I didn't want it. I don't enjoy it. I hate stepping on all the pine needles. I don't like the sap that gets on my hands when I do it. I hate the work of rearranging the whole house so we can decorate for Christmas and putting all that stuff in the closet and then digging it all out in a month, doing it all over again. That drives me crazy. Even when I was a little kid, I never understood it. I just don't. I don't know why that is. I don't know. Maybe I had they call me the Grinch, I guess. But I put it up because I love my wife and daughter, and they enjoy it, right? And I guess it's not so bad once all the work's done. It's kind of pretty. It'll get good, go good in the fireplace when it's all done. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is you may have a hard time. You may be discouraged. You may not have the joy of the Lord in your life. Ask God for it. Seek it. Because that's the way we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be grumpy, old grouches who are suspicious of everybody's motives and suspicious of this and suspicious of that. Some Christians are looking for reasons to be upset. They're kind of like a TSA agent when you go to check in at the airline. Just thinking you're about to slip something through. I remember one time going through Japan, and somebody had called in a bomb threat, and they were going through, and there was a Japanese man with a hat, and he had his white mask over his face, and those latex gloves, and they were going through, and they opened up every single suitcase right there in front of it. It took forever to get through customs that day. And then he was taking it out, and he was holding up every piece of clothing, shaking it, running his hands over it. Even the unmentionables, everything out there. And he didn't care who was standing in line, because he didn't want anything to slip through. Another time I went through an airport in Guam, and I ended up going in, and I'd been out for about 2 weeks traveling, and I didn't have any laundry facilities with me. And so I was throwing everything into one duffel bag when I got done with it. And by the time that 2 weeks was over, it was not a real pleasant odor coming out of that bag. And somebody called a bomb threat as we landed into Guam. And sure enough, they got this all lined up, and the masks came out and the rubber gloves, and they're going through. And I was toward the end of the line, thank goodness. And when I got there, he got to that bag, and he opened it up. And he said, "What's in here?" I said, "I wouldn't put my hand in there." And he said, "Why?" And I told him what was in there. And he said, and he zipped it back up. He said, "Here, you can have it." And he said, "Let me through." We need to be the kind of people who are not that way. Just looking for trouble. Looking for a reason to point out somebody else's flaws. John chapter 13. Look there for a moment. I've got several passages I want you to look at. My heart's pretty full. I really want to get this point across. I think it is so vitally important. We want our church to be effective. We want our church to be a light and a salt in the community. We want people to desire Christ. We want people to desire to come to our church. And if we're unhappy and unloving and grouchy people, professional fault finders, we will drive people away from the Lord and we'll drive people away from our church. John 13:34, Jesus said this, as He was getting ready to leave His disciples, He said, a new commandment I give unto you. You know the Old Testament, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this. And it's true, we shouldn't do those things. Those are sinful things. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I also have, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think sometimes we as Christians think that by this shall all men know that we are Christ's disciples, because we're living so holy. By this shall all men know that we are Christ's disciples because we keep all the rules. By this, our stoicism and our puritanicalism and all these things, this is how people are going to know that we're Christ's followers. He was a man of sorrow, so we should be too. No. By this, verse 35, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Look at the people sitting beside you. Turn around and look at the people behind you. You can do it. It's all right. Do you love those people? Do you really love them? Do you trust them? Do you desire to know them? Do you want what is best for them? Do you want to meet their needs when they have needs? Are you concerned when they are discouraged? Are you concerned when they're down? Are you praying for them when they are hurting? Are you praying for them regularly so that they can stay joyful and righteous and living for the Lord? This is important. It's extremely important. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and I'm sorry, that's not the verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. In that verse, at the end of the verse, it says, be sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, more than being serious about your Christian life, more than having a prayer life, more than being diligent to study your Bible and know all the details and the ins and outs, more than keeping all the rules, above all things, verse 8, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent, active, excited, believable, real charity, real love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We'll look at others and see their faults, and we'll say, I love them anyway, and I'll try to help them overcome it. And I'll try to help them get past it. And I'm not going to hold a grudge against them. We're just going to get past it. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. You've received a great gift of God's grace. You've received God's mercy. You've received forgiveness from God. You've received blessings from God. As you have received them, so minister the same one to another. Eager to forgive. Eager to love. Eager to overlook sin. Eager to show appreciation to those around you. Look back at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Here, a lawyer has confronted the Lord Jesus. He's concerned, like many lawyers are, about all the details and the legalities, and they want all every nuance of every word, and making sure everything fits in the legal court of law. And he says to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Verse 36, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And, verse 39, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, God wants us to be a loving people. A people who genuinely love one another. Love Him. 1 John chapter 4. Go there for a moment. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, there in verse 7. It says there, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Think of who you are. Are you really worthy of God's love? No. If you're like me, you're an old stinker. You're a sinner. You want to live in the flesh. You want to live for yourself. You want to let your emotions run your life. You want to let your desires run your life instead of looking out for other people. That's what we want. We want to look out for number one. But God says, no, we need to be looking out for those around us so that we can point to Him. And the Lord Jesus loved us when we were the old grouchy sinners, rotten sinners that we are. Loved us enough to give us the greatest gift anybody's ever given. And that is His own Son. For the purpose of dying on a cross for us. Now, if God loves us like that, what is wrong with us when we hold grudges? What is wrong with us when we get uptight? What is wrong with us when we start looking for faults and flaws in other people around us? We're wrong. We need to make sure we get that straightened out. Now, let's go to where I really want to be today in the passage. I have a few minutes. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter has so become... I have found myself constantly going back to this chapter. Because I am convinced, because love is the greatest commandment, because this is the thing that God wants above all anything, be fervent above all things. We really need to understand what this is. We really need to understand the value of it. And I know I've talked on this before. I know I've preached in this passage before. And I will come back to it often. Because we tend to so quickly fall away from this. Because people do hurt us. Because people do sin. And because their sin does affect us. We have to ask God to help us to love them anyway. Because He loves us anyway. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have my charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love's dignity is elevated here in tremendous ways. Love's dignity. It surpasses preaching. We can speak eloquently the great truths of God as a Sunday school teacher, as a Christian school teacher, as a preacher, as a parent trying to teach our children. And we can be right in all these things and we can really try to explain it and do a good job of it. But if the reason we're doing it is because we want to impress them with our knowledge and our ability to do so, then we may as well hit the gong and bang the cymbal. we can have tremendous insight to the Scriptures and really understand the depths of it. And I hope that we do. We want to. But it says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand everything, understand all the mysteries, the things that nobody else understands as we look at God's Word. But we have an understanding. Now, all knowledge, I get it. I understand God's Word. I've read it. It's become part of me. But if we get proud of that knowledge and we use that as a leverage over other people, we use that as a tool to point out their flaws, and we don't love them anyway, present truth to them lovingly, as Jesus did the rich young ruler, the Bible says that we're nothing. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. Though I have great faith to move mountains, it says. The kind of faith that you and I have never seen. And man, the kind of faith that would elevate Monadnock. It floated around the sky. It takes a lot of faith, and God would have to bless that. I don't think He's going to do it. I don't understand the purpose of that. But if we could do that, that would be a great thing. But if we don't have love, it's just a show. It's just a waste of time. It serves no good purpose. Verse 3, though I sacrifice, I give to everybody, even to the point of giving everything I have, working myself to the bone. And I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I did that for you, and don't you appreciate? We get to that point. The Bible says, the end of the verse, it profits me nothing. Zero credit when we get to the throne of God. We need to have the right kind of love. Now, what is that? Just quickly going through. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. It's kind in the face of adversity. It hangs in there. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Again, it's not the idea of look at what I've done. It's not pointing out how good I am or how much I've given to the Lord or how much I've given to my family or how much I've produced at work. Nobody ever seems to give me any credit. Love doesn't demand credit. Love is humble when others are praised. I deserve that promotion. I deserve that raise. I deserve the credit for that. I'm often fearful of announcing what people have done for fear that I'll forget somebody. Even this morning I was thinking about all the decorations for the Christmas that went up. And I know there are more coming. And I thought, I'm going to start naming names and I'll forget somebody. And then I'll offend somebody. I don't want to do that. Thank you, those of you who did that. But we don't do these things for show. We don't do these things for credit. And if somebody else gets praised and we don't, we're glad for them and we're not worried about ourselves. It says in verse 5, behaves itself not unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It is gracious when others get agitated. We just are constantly gracious. We're not rude. It says there it thinks no evil. We're not suspicious of other people's motives. We're not suspicious of why they do what they do. We see somebody, they say, I did this because I love God. We don't say, yeah, right, sure. We understand and we believe them. We take them at their word. Verse 6, it says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It is thrilled when righteousness prevails and is firm in matters of justice and righteousness. It says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That means it's quick to forgive. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't get uptight. Love isn't nitpicking over the details. It's not rude. It's strong. Strong enough to take it when we feel like we're being abused. That never fails, verse 8. It never fails. So I fell out of love, or I don't think I can love them anymore for what they did. Now, if there was anybody who had the right to say that, it was the Lord Jesus. Yet even on the cross, as they drove the nails into his hands, the thorns into his head, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. That's the way it should be. If you're worried about being mistreated, if you're keeping accounts of all the things that people have done, if you just don't think things have gone right, and you're missing the point here. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. A lot of things are going to go away in life. But love endures. Real love endures. We look at young couples sometimes when they're engaged and they take their photogenic pictures. And they're beautiful. They really are. We went to the photographer the other day and they took my picture and I said, "Ooh." I looked at the pictures and said, "Oh, I need hair. I need to lose some weight." You know, I looked at those pictures and said, "I don't belong in those pictures." Sometimes we look at those young couples and they're very photogenic and we say, "Oh, they really love each other." And they're hanging on each other in the pictures. I'll tell you what, when you really see love is when you see. So I saw a picture the other day of people that have been married for, 60 or 70 years, I think it was. And they're old and wrinkled up. Frankly, they look like a couple of raisins sitting next to each other. But they've been married and been through the difficulties of life. I don't think either one of them had much hair. But you could see a smile on their face. Why? Because they understood love. Love that endures. That's what we need as believers. A love that goes through all the difficulties. That's what this world needs, by the way. You've heard that song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. That's the only thing, there's just too little of." Silly song. Wouldn't promote the song. Of course, I just did. But the truth is, not the world's kind of love. The one that I love you if you give me something. The one that I love you if you're nice to me. I'll be joyful if everything goes well. I'll be sweet if everything is nice. I'll be kind if you're kind to me. Sounds like a Yankee swap. I'll give you something if you give me something. That's not the kind of love we need. This world today needs to see Christians who have the love of Christ, that is willing to give and give and be taken advantage of and to be run over and to be a doormat if that's what it takes to get the gospel to them. It's the kind of love that will endure whatever comes our way. And though they may, like the rich young ruler, turn away and walk away and hang on to what they have instead of what the Lord wants to have them to have, we can honestly say, "I still love them." And the Bible says Jesus loved them to the end. To the end. And that's the way He loves us. Do you love your fellow believers? Warts and all. Do you love them? Do you love them with their flaws? Do you love them with their failures? That's the kind of love you need to have. Now, if you're holding a grudge, or you're uptight, or you're upset, this is something that you need to deal with. You need to talk to the Lord about it. You need to ask Him to restore that. The Bible says we can get a root of bitterness or upset, being upset about something. It says many will be defiled. If we want our church to be what it should be, if we want to be effective in this community for Christ, if we want to reach this world for Christ, we have to live by the greatest commandment, loving God first. That doesn't mean, that means we won't live in sin and all that. We live holy lives. But the motivation behind it is not to earn rewards, but because we love our Lord. And we don't get along because if we fight and bicker, the preacher's going to get on us. No, we get along because we love the Lord and we love other people and we want to be used of the Lord. You see, I'm going to give you the title for the message. Usually they give that at the beginning. Motivations matter. Motivations matter. And everything that we do as believers should be motivated by love for God and love for others. Do you have it? If not, ask God to give it to you. Father, thank you for your word. It is so clear. It is so right. It is so convicting. Lord, work in our hearts. If we need to change, help us to do so. If we're going in the right direction, encourage us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't have a song. I think.